Matthew chapter 2 in the Message version, and we're reading it from the Message version just because it's a little bit more conversational, and it's a little bit, when we read a large passage like this. Okay, we ready?
Yeah.
Let's go. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem village, which is Judah territory, this is during King Herod's kingship, a band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east, and they asked around, "Where can we find and pay homage to this newborn king of the Jews? We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth, and we're on a pilgrimage to worship him." Then word of their inquiry got to Herod, and he was terrified. And not Herod alone, but most of Jerusalem as well. Herod lost no time. He gathered all the priests and the religion scholars in the city together and asked, "Where is this Messiah supposed to be born?" And they told him, "Bethlehem in Judah territory. The prophet Micah wrote it very plainly. It's you, Bethlehem, in Judah's land. No longer bringing up the rear, from you will come the leader who will shepherd rule my people Israel." Herod then arranged a secret meeting with the scholars from the east. Pretending to be as devout as they were, he got them to tell him exactly when the birth announcement star appeared. And then he told them the prophecy about Bethlehem and said, "Go find this child, leave no stone unturned, and as soon as you find him, send word and I'll come and join you at once in your worship." Instructed by the king, they set off. Then the star appeared again, the same star that they had seen in the eastern skies. It led them on until it hovered over a place, over the place of the child. They could hardly contain themselves. They were in the right place. They had arrived at the right time. They entered the house and saw the child in the arms of Mary, his mother. Overcome, they kneeled and worshipped him. And then they opened their luggage and presented gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In a dream, they were warned not to report back to Herod. So they worked out another route, left the territory without being seen, and returned to their own country. After the scholars were gone, God's angel showed up again in Joseph's dream and commanded him, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. Stay until further notice. Herod is on the hunt for this child and wants to kill him." Joseph obeyed. He got up, took the child and his mother under cover of darkness. They were out of town and well on their way by daylight. And they lived in Egypt until Herod's death. This Egyptian exile fulfilled what Hosea had preached. "I called my son out of Egypt." Herod, when he realized that the scholars had tricked him, flew into a rage. He commanded the murder of every little boy 2 years old and under who lived in Bethlehem and its surrounding hills. He determined that age from information he'd gotten from the scholars. That's when Jeremiah's sermon was fulfilled. "A sound was heard in Ramah, weeping and much lament, Rachel weeping for her children, Rachel refusing all solace, her children are gone, dead and buried." Later, when Herod died, God's angel appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up, take the child and his mother and return to Israel. All those out to murder the child are dead." So Joseph obeyed. He got up, he took the child and his mother and re-entered Israel. When he heard, though, that Archelaus had succeeded his father Herod as king of Judea, he was afraid to go there. But then Joseph was directed in a dream to go to the hills of Galilee. And on arrival, he settled in the village of Nazareth. This move was a fulfillment of the prophetic word, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Sometimes it's quite good to read the whole story, to read the whole story of what happened after Jesus' birth. We don't always look at it. And there are a whole group of different people that we could focus on in this story. We could, for example, focus on Herod, who ruled from 37 to 34 BC. He was appointed by the Jews, he was under Roman authority, and by all accounts, he wasn't a particularly nice person. Did you know that he murdered his wife? He murdered his sons, and he murdered quite a few relatives. He wasn't very, very nice. So to murdering a few bunch of boys that he didn't know wasn't any great shakes to him. He was also an architect. He built loads and loads of buildings all around that part of the world. But he was a man who was filled with fear. He was very, very fearful. And even when we talked earlier about fear, actually, do you know what? Sometimes when we can become consumed with ourselves, we become very fearful. Actually, the reason that Herod wanted to kill the baby Jesus, was he thought it'd be a threat. It might affect him. It might sort of like usurp his power. So he wanted him killed. He was a man that was full of fear. But we're not going to focus on Herod. We could focus on the chief priests and the religious scholars who advised Herod. We could focus on the angel of the God who seemed to orchestrate a lot of the events that we read of in the story. We could focus on Joseph, who is the unsung, I think he's the unsung hero of this whole story. He was the man that was in the background supporting Mary, looking after Mary, staying close to Mary. He was the one that was hearing the whisper of God saying, do this and don't do this. He was the one that was obedient. He was the one that took his family and went off to Egypt on the whisper of God. And he was the one that on the whisper of God went back into Nazareth. He was an unsung hero in this story. A great, great man. He listened to God's voice and he cared and he protected his wife. But we're not going to focus on Joseph. We are instead going to focus on the wise men. This is what these wise men, they were thought to be priests and experts in the supernatural things. They were probably from Babylon or from Persia. So they were Iranian. They were of Iranian descent. They were the sort of people that had been involved in astrology, dream interpretation, the pursuit of magic and understand. Oh, they were all those sorts of things. And I think probably if they're around today, they wouldn't have lived in Babylon, they'd have lived in Brighton. If you go down to Brighton and if you go down to the lanes in Brighton and you see all these, we like Brighton, don't get me wrong, it's a nice place to be. But there are lots of people that are into all sorts of really weird and wonderful and wacky stuff. That's probably a little bit what these wise men were into. They were into all sorts of things. But in Babylon, they would have heard that there was a prophecy that comes from Numbers chapter 24, and it says this, a star, and you can read it, Numbers 24, verse 17, a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And it was a prophetic word that actually lots of the Jews thought there was going to be something, this Messiah was going to come out of this part of the world. And so they were looking for it. And then these wise men thought, well, we quite like all this stuff. And it's all sort of like quite interesting and new agey. But there is something about God doing something with a star and it's going to save Israel. And they followed the star. And I think it's, Some commentaries that I've read suggested that it perhaps wasn't a star, as in a star that we might think, because it sort of like it moved and then it stopped. So it probably wasn't a comet or a supernova or something like that, because comets would just go, phew, they'd go in the sky and then they're gone or they burn bright. But I think it was probably something that was a little bit more supernatural than that. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it was like an angel that just burnt really brightly in the sky, but there was something. There was this guiding star. They travelled on a long journey. How long do you think they probably travelled for? Not bad. Probably about 40 days, I think, 40 days. If you look at the main trading route that goes from Babylon to the area of Bethlehem, it's about 800 miles. It's about 800 miles. How many days could you do? How many miles could you do a day? 20? 20 divided by 800 divided by 20 is approximately 40. How many days?
20 miles a day.
Okay, 20 miles a day. I think it's about 40 days. Now, if they were traveling 40 days on this trade route, they wouldn't have traveled alone. They would have traveled with lots of other people around them. I think they would have had a significant number of people traveling with them. So, traveling for 40 days, this big caravan, they're looking for a star. What can we learn from these wise men? Well, first thing is this. I think there were some people, they may not have understood everything, but they wanted to hear from God. They were sort of like, they were looking for something. They had their minds fixed on things above. Now, at some point, the three of them, or however many, they must have got together and must have had this discussion. And they said, look, should we do this thing or not? You know, I don't know. Should we go on a big journey? What else are you doing? Well, my wife, you know, she's busy at the moment. Son's coming back from university. I can't get a 40-day window. It's probably out. No. The star is, no, we've got to go now. Now. And you think, oh, there were people that were, they wanted to hear from God. And now is the time that we need to go and do this. They took note of the dream when they met Jesus. God spoke to them in a dream not to go back and speak to Herod. They were people that were sensitive to what God was saying. And, you know, sometimes I sometimes think, how sensitive am I to when God speaks to me in a dream? And there's a few people that I've spoken to that God has, well, they've had dreams. They're thinking, is God speaking to me in this dream? And I think, not every time. Sometimes it's because you've eaten cheese. But sometimes it's because the Almighty God wants to say something to you, and he can't say it to any other way other than you having a dream. How many times have we prayed that Muslim people would come in here because they've had a dream about Jesus, not Jesus? Sorry. But we want that, don't we? And God does speak to us through dreams. And sometimes if you have a dream and you think, I don't really know what this is, but I can't get it out of my head, speak to somebody. Just speak to somebody else, a mature Christian, and just say, look, this happened. What do you think God is saying? And if they're really mature, what they'll say back to you is, I don't know. What do you think God is saying to you? They took note of it. Because Herod, they didn't want to go back because Herod killed all the boys. How many boys do you think it's estimated Herod killed? 200. Higher. Higher or lower? Higher. Is anyone gone lower? Should I tell you how many? They probably think it was in the region of 10 to 30 boys. Should I tell you? Because what it says is Herod killed all the boys in the Bethlehem region, in the village of Bethlehem and the surrounding hills. So what they did is they looked at the population of what was a small... Look, I can just say Cheyenne is really... She's not going to listen to anything else now. She's online saying how many boys... Okay, I might be wrong. I might be wrong. But you've got to listen to everything. You can tell me afterwards. She's really... But, okay, the Bethlehem village was quite a small village. It wasn't a big village. How many? What was the population of that village? What would have been the portion of baby boys under 2 years old? Well, it's not going to be enormous. And the surrounding hills, so some of the outlying farms that were dotted around the village. I don't know.
But he killed them for quite a while.
Well, I don't know how long he killed them for. I don't know how long the killing spree went on for. But I think he was told that any boys under two, those are the ones we're going to kill. However the number was, we just need to know that these wise men listened to a dream that came. I just want us to ask, I needed to ask myself this morning, how often do I put myself in the place where I hear God's guiding whisper in my ear? You know, and I have to say to you that it is not as often as I would like it to be. Because you just need to know, sometimes I make myself so busy. And sometimes I make myself busy with things that are really not very important. And I run around, and particularly in the lead up to Christmas, I think we're probably all a little bit guilty of just running around. And how often do I hear God's voice and say, Duncan, go and speak to that man and tell him that God loves him? How often do I put myself in the place? And I have to come before you and say, it is not as often as it should be, but I want to learn from these wise men because they had something. Where is God leading to me? What, you know, when we think about what job we take, what university we go to, where we move to, all these things, I think, God, speak to me. Let you show me. These big decisions, no, you have a say in it. So I want to throw it open, actually. And I just want to ask a genuine question. Has anybody recently wanted to do something and you felt God say, no, do it like this, and you've changed your plans, and you've done something else instead? Has anybody got something like that? John, just come and tell us.
Okay, so some of you will know I previously changed jobs because of a difficult work situation. Actually, I had offers of work about 3 months before I actually moved jobs. So I prayed about it and actually felt God saying, no, don't go for it. I'll admit I was confused. I sat there going, God, what's going on? You know I really want to change jobs. Felt him say, just hold there. So I did. Actually, turns out 3 months later, I'm now working in a very different field, different area, in a really much better environment than I would have been in. So even though at the time I was slightly confused, now I'm looking back going, wow, God, you knew exactly what you're doing to my current job from where I'm currently working.
Yeah, fantastic. Let me just pray for you. Very good. Father, I want to thank you that you sort of whispered into John's ear. And we say to you that your plan is absolutely right. Lord, we heard last week when Tim was preaching that you are the supernatural strategist, and we're going to trust you, Lord Jesus. And we pray that we would be like these wise men, we'd hear your whisper. I thank you, Lord, that John heard your whisper and acted on it. And we say, Lord, help us to be a church and many individuals that do exactly that, that we hear you speak and we are obedient. Amen. The second thing is just very, very quickly is this, that these wise men, they were worshippers. They were real worshippers of the living God. Something within them longed to find something that was worthy of their worship. I don't think they really understood who Jesus was. You know, I don't think they grasped the whole thing of eternity and Jesus being born. I don't think they really thought, he is God being born in human form. I don't think they necessarily understood it all, but they understood enough to know that this man is worthy of our worship, and they were overjoyed. And I don't know if you know, but all of their gifts that they gave them, it focused on worship. This is what it says: frankincense is a resin used ceremonially and it's the only incense permitted on the altar. Is a resin used in the only incense that's permitted on the altar. And myrrh is a tree sap used in incense and perfume as part of worship. They gave these things. It was an intensely worshipful act that they were involved in. They were worshipping people. And you know, I think a lot of the thing that when we're in worship this morning, I think we realize we got to this place where there is extraordinary liberty when we are worshippers. When we take the focus off ourselves and onto God, there is incredible, incredible liberty. Because I think there is something that can be quite toxic about focusing on ourselves. When we just focus on ourselves. You know the whole thing of mindfulness that is going around and schools are ridiculously promoting mindfulness and sort of like meditation and all that sort of. Now, I just need to let you know, I think a lot of it is nonsense. But there is an element in there that is true. Because when you take your focus off yourself, there is freedom. Now, the reason mindfulness is nonsense is because what you're putting your focus on. You're putting on nothing, the vast emptiness. But when you take your focus off yourself and put it on to the only one that is worthy of worship, guess what? Freedom and joy. It's an incredible thing. The whole thing about being consumed with it, like the whole selfie culture, you know, I'm not knocking that, because the whole consumed with yourself happened a long time ago. It probably happened a little bit before the selfie culture. If you just go back to Adam and Eve, guess what? They focused on themselves, not the living God. And it spiraled down. And there is something of real freedom of worshipping Jesus. That's why we come together and we worship, because there's freedom in the place. And you know, sometimes you see people and they're really, and I think there's not anybody in the room who hasn't at some point struggled with stress, anxiety, and you just think, oh, is it all worth it? There isn't anybody in the room that hasn't done that. And you know, the freedom comes when you turn and you say, Jesus, I'm going to worship you. That's where freedom comes. The only one that is worthy of our worship. Just lastly, and to finish with very quickly, these wise men, we've learned a few things. They had an eye on the practical. They had an eye on the practical. Joseph and Mary and this young Jesus, they were just about to go on this long journey. They had to go out of Bethlehem into Egypt and then onto Nazareth. And what was the third gift they gave them? They just gave them a load of gold. Sort yourselves out. Pay for the journey. Look after yourself. Now, I don't know if that's what they meant about the gift, but I think that was the consequence. That they helped them. And I just need to let you know, I always want to be a worshipper first, and I want to hear God. But never underestimate the power that comes from practically helping people. Don't underestimate it. It's who we are as a church. We want to do that. And I think I mentioned just the other day, we were in here, there was a few of us that were doing stuff in the building, and it was quite late at night, it was probably about 10:30, and this guy walked in, coolly spoke to him, and he was just, have I mentioned this before? Did I mention it a few years ago? How old do you think he was? 24, mid-20s, really, really lovely guy, finished his master's, couldn't find anywhere to sleep. I guess there were other issues going on in his life. And then he just, I don't know, for a few hours, he found a bit of respite. He's the first one to use the shower. Come on, it's good. First one. And he came in and he sat down here, and a few of us just worked and we were doing practical stuff. He sat down here, we got some food out of the food bank, he had supper, we was chatting to him. I don't know, he just went after that. We gave him something to sleep on, and we couldn't let him sleep in here, but he went and found somewhere to sleep, but at least he slept on something warm and he had a sleeping bag and he had a food. And somebody had treated him normally and talked to him like a real person. You just don't underestimate it. Don't underestimate what it means to practically help somebody. We've got something happening starting at the moment with Laura Newby starting something about baby basics, about just giving, like young mums who have nothing. Well, that's fine, we'll give you something. We'll give you just the basics that you need. It'd be really exciting. Caroline Turner's just thinking about this coffee and cake. Is it a coffee and cake club? Yeah, it's got to be cake in there somewhere. Coffee and cake for older people. Sometimes, you know, how many times, Jill and I the other day were watching this 999, What's Your Emergency? We don't watch a lot of television, obviously, not rubbish television like that. But anyway, we'd spent hours, you know, every evening, bottle of wine. One of the tragic thing that comes across, numbers of old people are just lonely. They ring up the ambulance service. What's wrong? Oh, it's this. Oh, and then this one guy, his wife had died 4 months ago, just in tears. Never underestimate what it means to practically just do something. And that's stuff that we're doing as a church. But all of the stuff that we're doing as a church has come from every single one of us wanting to make our workplace, our home, our street, our family, our friends, just a little bit better. I want to enjoy the presence of God. I want to hear him. I want to be obedient. I love that stuff. But never underestimate the practical help that comes. Can I just ask you to stand and we're going to finish? Yeah. So as I'm going to pray. And then I'm just going to do you want to come up? We're going to sing something to finish. As soon as we start singing, if you've got kids in the cabin or the porter cabin, could you go and get them just to honour those people that have been out there all the time while we've been in here? That would be really, really helpful. But let me just pray for us now. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the Christmas story. And Lord, we don't understand everything. But we do understand this, that just like these wise men, we want to hear your voice and be worshippers. And I pray that this Christmas time we would hear your voice. I pray that we would make decisions that give us time to hear your whisper. I pray that we'd be obedient. And I do pray, Lord, that we would have time to practically speak grace into people's lives. Whether it's through an invitation to the carol service, whether it's telling somebody that they are very good at something, or whether it's just giving somebody the time or encouraging them or whatever it is, we say, Holy Spirit, would you come and fill us afresh right now? We pray, would your gospel, would your kingdom, Lord, be so visible in this part of North London. We're asking, our God, that our families and our homes and our workplaces would be transformed because we are in the mix, our Lord. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing to finish. But if you have children, could you go and pick them up now?